This podcast is a production of Bridges Church. Please visit us at www.bridgeschurch.net.
Good morning. You guys are here. Good, good. If you have your Bibles out, if you'll take those out, we're going to be in Colossians today, so kind of turn to Colossians 1. If you have your message notes, take those out as well. And new series today. I'm excited about it. Before we get started, though, just a quick thing. Today, or this weekend, is our high school escape. It's a retreat. They've been away all weekend, just kind of hanging out. I don't think the girls slept at all last night. Some of the boys slept a little bit. But this morning, they came in, and they set everything up, and they're working. Some of them are working over here. Some of them greeted you as you came in. Some of them are in the service. So can we just give them a thanks for being here and taking care of us? It was a big help this morning to have them, so if they're, I don't know if they'll be in the lobby on the way out, but if you can just shake their hand and thank them, I know they appreciate it. Today we are starting a new series, and we like to get into the Bible. That's what we do here. It's the Word of God. We want to dive in, want to kind of dissect it, grow in it, let God speak to us through that. And what we've done is a couple of times a year we just stop and go through a book, typically a shorter book, but they're different ones. Today we're going to start Colossians. It's a book written by Paul. You know that because it ends in A&M. If you're not sure, like the Romans, Corinthians, that kind of situation, they're written by Paul, they're letters, and so we're going to jump into Colossians today and just see what it's about. And then what we want you to do is this, we want you to take in what we say in the morning. Some of you guys are in small groups, most of you are. I want you to then get into the same passage in your small group, dissect a little bit more. I can only carry so much here in the morning, but during your small groups, you're going to break it down. If you're not in a small group, still take the passage that we went through and look at it throughout the week. Let God speak to you. Let God bring a verse to mind. Let God teach you about something else. And so we want to be experts of the book of Colossians at the end of 8 weeks. We're going to cover about half a chapter a week. What we'll do is we'll read through it. I encourage you to go home and read it through a different translation. And then we'll take one subject typically on the morning and kind of focus on that and allow your small groups to do something else. To give you kind of an overview of Colossians, I want to kind of give that to you. Here's some foci. I didn't know the word focus. You can't pluralize that. It's not focuses. If you try to do that, you will get corrected. So there's three foci of Colossians. Okay, can we do that? And Paul was writing to a group and he really wanted to focus on three things, and here they are. Very first thing he wanted to do was give you right doctrine, right teachings, the right beliefs. It's one of the foci of this book, is to really give us this right understanding of what God wants us to know. And this is a key thing in this church and in our church today and the church at the time. You really need to know what's right and what's wrong and what does God want us to know. So right teaching, right doctrine. Even today, that's very important. Christianity Today, this past week, came out with a study that Lifeway had done, and they were looking at evangelical Christians in the United States today. United States today, two of the things that really shocked them was, one, is that two-thirds of evangelical Christians today believe that the Holy Spirit is a force and not a person. And that disturbs a lot of people as you listen to that. If you look at the scriptures and go, the Holy Spirit's a holy person of God. It's one part of the Trinity. He is not a force. And so getting that corrected. Then also two-thirds of Christ's followers also didn't believe that sin was worthy of judgment. They kind of just cut that out. We don't want to think about judgment. And so almost two-thirds of the United States said, well, no, okay, sin is sin, but it's not worthy of God's judgment. And so we're going, okay, that's incorrect. And we want to make sure that we have the right understanding from the Bible, the biblical understanding of what God wants to say. And Paul wrote Colossians for that very reason. Let's get right doctrine, right thinking. Number two, he wanted us to focus on right living. Once you know what's right, how do you live that out? So right thinking should lead to right living. How do you live out what God wants us to do? It's one thing to know, it's another thing to live it. And it's also in these studies that show us that a lot of times evangelical Christians don't live any different than the world. Same rates of other things. We want to be different. God wants us to be different. So how, in what ways, what does God want us to say? And then the third thing that I really love about Colossians, maybe different than any other book, is this right understanding of Jesus Christ. Paul kind of steps back and says, you've got to get Jesus right. Everything we do, everything we know, everything we believe is based on Jesus. Do you know who he is? Not just from history, but do you know him? Do you know him personally? Do you know who he is as the Son of God? not just a teacher or a good person. And so we're going to take a week and just look at that. So that's the book of Colossians kind of in a nutshell. It's simply looking at those three things: what's right doctrine, what's right teaching, how do you live that out, and then what's a right understanding of Jesus Christ. So we'll be looking at that over the next few weeks. Each week we will focus on a different subject. Today we're going to focus on prayer. I don't know how you are, but sometimes as I look at my life, I don't always know how to pray for people. I don't know the right words to say sometimes. I don't have an idea what they need prayer for. And Paul has a really good prayer we're going to look at in this section to kind of give us an understanding. Now, to kind of give you a context for this, in my life on Monday, I went in for a surgery. I guess it's somewhere between a procedure and a surgery, okay? I have a carcinoma no longer on my neck. I have a nice set of stitches. So if you come up and talk to me at the end of the service and you see that, don't try not to stare at it, okay? I'm telling you now because people have said different things about it. No, I didn't fall down. I had a procedure, somewhere between a procedure and surgery. Have a nice little mark there, and it's kind of cool. If you want to talk about it, I'll be glad to. If it grosses you out, just look off to the side when you talk to me, okay? But I had to go in Monday morning, 7:45, and they started on me at 8, and there was just local anesthesia, and I had to lay still for an hour and 45 minutes. I could not move. And for an hour and 45 minutes, I didn't talk. They didn't talk to me. They worked on me, which is kind of interesting. And they put a cloth over my face. I don't know, so I couldn't see or so they couldn't look at me. I'm not really sure. I think to protect me. But I had this cloth over my face, so I could not see. And I had just a hole to breathe out of. And I just had to lay there for an hour and 45 minutes. Now, you probably would have gone to sleep, right? I could not go to sleep because it's right here by my face. And so they're working over you and they're not talking around. And it's just a weird thing. So what do you do? So you try to think of anything else but that. You know, you ever been there before? You're in the dentist chair. I'm going to think about anything else but that. So after a while, I go, you know, I could be praying now. This is a prayer opportunity to pray. And I began to pray and kind of get inside myself. You know, you ever done that before? Just get down with the Holy Spirit and just talk in your spirit, so I'm not talking out loud. And I go, how do I pray for people? You know, what can I be praying for different people? And so I begin to think about that. And maybe you've been there before, not on the chair getting operated on, but maybe in your life you simply go, and I don't know how to pray for people sometimes. I don't know how to pray for my kids. I don't know how to pray for my spouse. I don't know how to pray for my teacher. I don't know how to pray for my students. I have some ideas, maybe if I have specific things in their life, but how do you pray for people overall? How do you pray for your boss at work? How do you pray for your employees? How do you pray for your neighbor? And today we're going to look at that and just kind of dissect. Here's some real practical things that we can be praying for people around us, and we're going to be looking at that. But let's just dive into Colossians chapter 1. We're going to read it together, 1 through 14. I'm going to read it from the ESV. If you have a different version, sometimes it's helpful. And then we're going to pick out some things. I'll kind of explain some things. And then we're going to get to the prayer a little bit later. So let's just start with the very beginning. Colossians 1 verse 1. He says, Paul. The writer gets stated first. It's Paul the apostle, he says. An apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. And let's stop there for a second. Paul is the author of 13 books of our Bible. A person, he says, is an apostle, meaning he had a personal understanding of the resurrected Jesus. He saw him with his own eyes. He's the last of those apostles in that sense. The other ones were his disciples, Jesus' disciples who became apostles. Paul's experience came later. He had a personal relationship with Jesus, and then he was given an assignment. And that assignment was to be an apostle, one given a message. And he said, this is my identity. I am an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. Just like if I ask you who you were, who are you? You might say, well, this is my name. And then you might say to me, well, I'm a doctor, I'm a parent, I'm a grandfather, I'm a student. But would you put Christ follower? See, for Paul, that was the number one identity. You could say other things to him. He says, no, but on top of everything, at my core, I'm an apostle. For us, we're Jesus followers. But everything else, that's who I am. It drives everything around me. That's our identity. And that's how he starts this letter. This is who I am. He doesn't know these guys. He's never been to this church. He's introducing himself. And then he says his co-author in this case is Timothy, our brother. Timothy was an apprentice of Paul. He was a student of Paul. Paul baptized him. And Paul helped him to walk with Jesus. And then at this point, he's saying, he's my brother. They're kind of equal terms now. So we're writing this together. Verse 2, he's addressing who it's to. It says, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. So the saints means set apart people. Saint is not some holier than thou, other person. It's a person that's set apart for the use of Jesus Christ. So if you're a follower of Jesus, you're a saint. So would you turn to the person next to you and simply say, you're a saint. Would you do that? And say, there you go. You're a saint. Smile when you say that, right? You're going, no, you're not. I know you too well. But yes, you're set apart. You're a saint. So here's your assignment. See if anybody's brave enough to do this. You're going to go out today. You're going to go to a restaurant. You're going to go someplace. And you're going to introduce yourself. Maybe here at church today. And they're going to say, what's your name? And you get a choice. You go, I'm Saint whatever. Wouldn't that be cool? See, I can do that. I'm Saint Patrick. I'm Saint Patrick. Nice to meet you today. And that's how we address them. You are set apart for a purpose. You are Saint whoever. God wants to use you. And then he says to the faithful brothers. That means to brothers and sisters, those who are walking with Jesus at Colossae. Now, Colossae is a city that does no longer exist. This letter was written around 60 AD, 60 years after the Common Era. Somewhere around 62, 63, 64, there was an earthquake that completely wiped out the city. If you've seen some of the devastation that happened down in Florida, you know, some of those cities may not come back, they're saying. Same thing happened in Colossae. It was wiped out by earthquake and it's gone. There is no more Colossae. It had sister cities, kind of like Rural Hall and King are sister cities. They don't like to admit it. They kind of bump into each other. But like you cross over from one to the other and you're right next to each other. Well, Colossae had two sister cities, Hierapolis and Laodicea. Laodicea you see in the book of Revelation. And what happened is after Colossae collapsed in the earthquake, the people kind of spread to those other cities. But right now when Paul is writing, it's a city with a church in it. They only had one church in this city. And it was a new church. It was just been launched. And he's reaching out to them. It was a textile city, kind of like Winston-Salem used to be. It was a place they made cloth. People worked with their hands. They were down-to-earth kind of people. And that's who he's writing to in the city. We know it was a multicultural church. How do we know that? Look how Paul greets them. He says two things. Grace, which is what Greek people or Gentiles said to one another. Grace to you. God's best to you. God's gift to you. And then he says, and peace. Peace is a Hebrew greeting, a Jewish greeting. God's peace to you, that you have peace with God, the word shalom. So in this church, we had Jewish people and Gentile people meeting together, kind of unusual in their culture to join those two communities. And that's why multiculturalism is such an important thing in a church, to be like this early church. So he says, grace and peace to you from God our Father. Verse 3. He's going to introduce three words that are key words in the letters of Paul. He says, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. And he says, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, you always see the word faith with Paul's writing, something very important to him, that we have a faith in Jesus, and of the love that you have for all the saints. He said, I see that you love one another. That's awesome. The second word that he always emphasizes is love. Verse 5, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. A third word, hope in heaven. There's three things. Always, do you believe in Jesus? Do you love one another? Do you have a hope for heaven? That defines a healthy church. We have those three things. We believe in Jesus. We love one another. We have hope in heaven. We can see beyond this world. Of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel. Verse 6, which has come to you, the gospel has come to you. As indeed in the whole world, it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. Let's talk about that for a second. The gospel went out from Pentecost, and there's about 120 people that were followers of Jesus. 30 years later, at this time, it's now gone all the way to Rome. It's about 2,000 miles from Jerusalem. It's come to this church, which is in modern-day Turkey. You guys seen Turkey's been in the news lately, especially here in North Carolina, because there was a pastor from North Carolina that was arrested in Turkey, in prison for the last couple of years, finally released and has gone home. And it's now in Turkey, it's not illegal to be a Christian, it's just difficult. They can make it very difficult. And here was a church that was full on for Jesus Christ early on in what's now modern Turkey. So the gospel is spreading. It's gone all around the Mediterranean. We talk about things going viral, right? You ever heard of a video going viral? I read about one called Kony 2012 that was the fastest to hit 100 million views, video on YouTube. It was a video about what's happening in Uganda, about some of the child enslavement that's going on there. And this video went out very, very quickly over a course of less than a week to hit 100 million people. Well, the gospel early on, without the use of computers, went from 120 to several thousand people in 30 years. It was just going. People were hearing it and they were changing their lives. He said, you've heard about that. You're part of it. Just like today here in Old Town, Winston-Salem, the gospel is here and it's still spreading. He goes on in verse 7. He says, just as you learned the gospel from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant, Epaphras. Now, there aren't any Epaphrases here today. Anybody middle name Epaphras? Do you know of anybody named Epaphras? Does anybody still want to have kids? Anybody here like thinking of having kids in the next few years? Or you know somebody is. Here's an idea. Name them Epaphras. It's like people are looking for unusual names. It's a great name, isn't it? Epaphras? You don't ever hear that. And this is a good guy. This guy planted this church in Colossae. He was a friend of Paul's. Paul was in Ephesus for about 2 years. He sent people out, and Epaphras went out from Ephesus about 100 miles away. He came to Colossae, started this church. And it looks like Epaphras went back to Rome where Paul's in prison, told him about the church, and then Paul's sending this letter back with him through Epaphras back to the church. So great name. So if you want to name your kid that, just come talk to me after the service, okay? That's a great, great name. He's a fellow servant with you guys. He said he's a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. He's telling us what you have reported. Now, verse 9 through verse 12 is the prayer we're going to look at. So I'm going to read it now. We're going to go back and dissect a little bit, but you look at this prayer as well. He says, and so from the day that we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. A couple of things you're going to notice about Paul. One, he writes long sentences. Verses 3 through 8 is one sentence, and verse that we just looked at just now through verse 12 is another sentence. He's a lawyer and he talks a lot. So you're going to get this picture of somebody, and you have to slow down with Paul to go, what is he talking about? So we're going to break this down and go, what was the prayer about? How does it affect us? And how can we take this prayer and use it to pray for people in our life? So if you have your outline, we're going to break this down into four pieces. So we're just going to go through this, and this is how we pray for other people. Number one, you're praying for your family, you're praying for friends, you're praying for someone around you. What are you going to do? Number one, pray for them to know what's right. Pray for them to know what's right. That's huge. Pray for your kids to know what's right. Pray for your spouse to know what's right. Your boss to know what's right. Your students to know what's right. On your outline, it has this verse, again, verse 9. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will. Would you circle that on your outline? Be filled with the knowledge of his will. Be filled with the knowledge of his will. For those who like to just know what words mean, the word filled there is a word that means controlled. Controlled by the knowledge of the will. So it's more than just knowing it. It's that the will of God comes in and controls you. It's almost like a download into your life. He's saying, pray for people to know God's will and it controls their life. Like, I'm an Apple person. Some of you guys hate Apple products. Not the fruit, but the product. And I have had an iPhone for years. And this week I got the message. And everybody gets these messages, right? This little thing shows up in settings. It says, new operating system available. Do you want to download it? And you put it off as long as possible and you do it. And this week they had iOS 12, right? 12.1. And it was time to download it. So I made the choice to do that. And then you turn it off, right? You put it aside, you hit download, and it downloads it while you're doing something else. You guys know what I'm talking about, right? And then it changes your phone. Now, why do they do downloads? What's the purpose of it? It's to make it run faster, hopefully. It also is going to help you with different apps as they change so they work smoother on your phone. And in this particular app, it did something, my phone, this download did something I didn't really care for. If you have Apple and you have the iOS 12, it happened to you, did you see it? There's a little thing that comes up now and it tells you about your use of your device. Have you seen this yet? You can turn to it now. And when you look at this little device, it says on there, this is how much time you spent in research and reading. There's three categories, research and reading, then entertainment, and then productivity, okay? Now, on my phone, research and reading actually was decent. I had a nice little bar going there. Entertainment wasn't too bad, but productivity was barely a dot on there, okay? It's a little red thing on there. And it's like you want it longer. I don't know how they measure these things. But then it tells you how much time you spent on your phone in the past week. And you don't want people to know that, right? And I realized I was addicted to my phone as I was laying on the operating table. And I like go, I wish I had my phone here. It didn't take me long. I'm obsessed with it. I need my phone. Maybe you're like that too. And my operating system now tells me, I spend too much time on my phone, all right? My family could have told you that already. We say that about each other. But my entertainment line was bigger than my productivity line. Now that bothers me. I don't know about you, but it just I want my productivity line bigger, so I'm going to have to figure out how that goes. But it just downloaded. Here's what we pray for people. We pray for people to have an understanding of God's will. We want people to know what's right. What does God want them to do? And it's like a download, a conviction of the Holy Spirit that shows us. Now, here's the deal. You can also pray for this for non-believers. We try to argue non-believers into belief. It's impossible. We try to argue with them and say, this is what's right and this is what's wrong. The Bible tells us very clearly that their eyes are blinded by the God of this age. They cannot see. We cannot open their eyes. We cannot download conviction into their life. We cannot be the Holy Spirit. It's impossible. We can live for Jesus so they see what it looks like and that they desire it if we live it correctly. What we pray for is for the Holy Spirit to come into their life like this, understanding of God's will, so they're convicted through the Holy Spirit, not us, that He says this is what's right. The best thing that we can be doing is praying for people to know what's right, whether they're believers or non-believers. Whether your kids, your parents, your coworker, we want them to know what's right. Second part of this you can underline, he not only says the knowledge of his will, but circle the word spiritual wisdom and understanding. See those words, spiritual wisdom and understanding? What does that mean? That means over time. Where knowledge of God's will is like a download. I know right now what God wants me to do. I know right now I'm being convicted of living incorrectly. Wisdom and understanding is more of a thing that's poured into us over time as we read God's word, as we pray, as we come and study like you're doing right now. God is pouring into us wisdom and understanding, and it comes over a period of growth in our life. It's a great thing to be praying for people, that they learn as they go. Now, I'm in school. I'm working on my D-Min right now. I have to read a lot of books, and a lot of the books are kind of good. They're productive kind of books, but I do read some books on the side. I'm going to just confess. I'm reading a book now called The Wisdom of Walt. The Wisdom of Walt Disney. It's my side book, okay? The Wisdom of Walt Disney. It's a good book. It's good. It's written by a Christian, but it's not a Christian book. You know what I'm talking about? It's just a fun kind of thing. Now, it's written by a guy named Jeffrey Barnes. Jeffrey Barnes is a professor at Cal Baptist University in California, and he teaches a class on the history of Disneyland. Now, how many of you would like to go to college and take a class on the history of Disneyland or history of Disney World? We'd love it, wouldn't we? And how about this? You know what the final exam is? What do you think they do for the final exam? They go to Disneyland. Now, who would turn that down? Now, they do have to write a research project on one ride at Disneyland, okay? You got to pick a ride, whichever's your favorite, and you got to write a history and a research project of how that came together. That sounds like fun. Doesn't it sound like fun to you? All right, he is a dean at a university, and this is what he does. It sounds like a lot of fun. Now, as a dean of the university, he has certain things he has to do. He has teachers under him. He's over the history department. All right, he has one rule in his department. Let me tell you the one rule. It fits anywhere. Do the right thing. That's his one rule. He tells all his teachers, all the students in the department, here's your one rule. Just follow this. It'll be okay. Do the right thing. Isn't that a great thing to pray for people? Pray for people to do the right thing, to know what God's will is, and to simply do it. So we're praying for people. Pray for them to know what's right. Number two on your outline, if we're praying for people, pray for them to find success. And it's in quotations. Pray for them to find success. Pray for them to find success. Now, if we were talking about the success around the lunch table today, and I said, how do you define your success? Most people would say something like this, when you make a lot of money, right? Or when you climb to the top of the ladder, or when you fulfill your dreams or your heart's desire, whatever it is. We all have these views of what success is. Our culture wants to shape our view of success. But what does God say? Paul lays out this thing to be praying for people to find success for God's way. And it's all in verse 10. See if you can pick them out. There's three things. So it's to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Do you see those three things? We're going to put them maybe in a little different language, but this is what he said. Number one on your outline, success is simply developing the right character and conduct. We want people to have the right character and conduct. They are walking in a manner worthy of the Lord. Something to be praying for the people around us. They're walking in a manner worthy of the Lord, which is right conduct and right character. It's a great thing to be praying for our kids, for people around us, that they have the right character and conduct that God wants them to have. They are living as Jesus Christ. People look at them and go, I see Jesus in them. Their character is the one that Jesus would have them have, and their actions are the ones that Jesus would want them to have. This is what we pray for people. Second thing of this definition is being productive. Paul says that they need to be fruitful in every good work. That's productive. The Bible word for productive is simply bearing fruit, like you would have an apple tree and it would bear fruit. I've talked about before in my family's yard when I grew up, they had a pear tree. Best pears in the world for throwing at people. They were really hard, okay? You couldn't eat them. They were too hard. They'd break your teeth, but you could really throw them really good because they were just the right size, like a baseball in your hand, and you could grip it. You could throw a two-seamer or a four-seamer with those, and you could make it curve if you wanted to. It produced a lot of fruit. You just couldn't eat it, all right? God wants us to produce fruit in our life. When the Bible talks about fruit, this is what it talks about. One, the fruit of the Spirit, which is our character, but also producing fruit of repentance. That means we're being changed, becoming more like Jesus. Fruit also talks about making other disciples, that we're going to see other people see Jesus in us and want that. We share the gospel with them. That fruit is being a person who has results in their life. Not money, not fame, not fortune. Those things may come, but that's not the point. People who are living for God see fruit in their life as God works through them. It's being productive with their life. The world should be different because we're here. It doesn't mean anybody may notice it and bring us praise, but they see a difference. So being productive. The third thing he's praying for them, I think is the most important, is that they know God, knowing God. He says, I pray that your knowledge of God just grows more and more. That you're knowing God more today than you did yesterday. You know him more next week than you did this week. You know God more in a month than you do right now. A year, you know him even closer. You're developing this relationship with him that's closer and closer. So you're knowing God. See, at the end, God's not going to say, show me your checking account. He's not going to say anything like that. Don't show me all your awards at work. That's not important to God. It's going to, how much did you know me? How much did you have this relationship with me? How much did you share Christ with others? That is success in God's eyes. When Abraham's time was done on this earth, it said that he was a friend of God. A friend of God. A lot of times we say, well, yeah, Jesus is my best friend. Well, that's great. That means you know him. And you live for him. And your life is different because of him. And God would say, you are successful. You can make a lot of money and be totally unhappy. Make a lot of money and not live a single day for Jesus. And make a lot of money and at the end, it's all gone. You can't take it with you. That's not God's definition of success. His definition is knowing him, being productive, and being a person who has the character and conduct of Jesus. So that's the second thing we pray for people. Third thing is we can pray for them to be resilient. Pray for them to be resilient. This is going to fly in the face of what we normally pray for people. Pray for people to be resilient. Pray for your kids, pray for your family to be resilient. If I ask you, if we took a poll right now, how many of you guys have ever prayed, you don't have to raise your hand, but have you ever prayed to have hard times removed from your life? Most of us would say yes. And if I ask you how many of you guys have ever prayed for hard times to be added to your life, the majority of us would say, no, I would never pray that. I don't want hard times in my life. I want the hard times removed from my life. Have you ever noticed there are times where God does not remove the hard times in our life? Have you ever noticed that? Why? There's something that God is doing in the midst of those hard times that he's using to change us and to shape us. If you look at this passage, look at verse 11. There's some things to circle. He says, being strengthened with all power. Would you circle that? Strengthened with all power. He's saying that's not from you. When someone faces hard times, pray for them to be strengthened with God's power to go through it, to bear up to it, to be toughened. That's what resilient means, to be toughened, to be able to get up again. Strengthened with all power, meaning God's going to get you back up again according to his glorious might. Then circle three words, the words endurance, patience, and joy. They don't normally go together, right? Endurance, patience, and joy do not go well together. Like if I'm in McDonald's and I'm waiting in line to order, I'm unhappy for a couple of reasons. One, that I'm in McDonald's at all, okay? Not my favorite. If I'm waiting in line, I'm doubly unhappy. But I'm waiting in line, I have to be patient, and it says do that with joy. That's just unusual. It's something different there. I'm able to find joy in the midst of this difficult, horrible situation of waiting in line for that food, okay? When we're in a hard time, when someone we know is in a hard time, we're praying for them to have endurance, patience, and joy. That's what resilience is. Some of us in here are football fans. I am still a football fan, even though I'm a Carolina fan. They don't always go together, okay? And yesterday, I tried to listen to the game. I knew they weren't going to win. I mean, even when they were ahead, you just go, it's going to be another week, and it was. I'm still a fan, okay? I'm not going to fall away. But it's hard, and I love football for a number of reasons. I love football just because of the action. I love to watch it and everything. I love to listen to the radio. But here's the thing about football, if you think about it. How often do they score? Now, when they're playing Carolina, they score a lot, okay? But when they're not playing Carolina, they typically maybe three or four touchdowns. And that's a lot of things to watch to see three or four touchdowns happen, right? They run 90 to 100 plays. Three times they score, maybe four. What happens the rest of the time in football? You get tackled, and what happened? You get back up. You run another play. You get tackled, what do? You get back up. You get tackled, you get back up. And that's the whole point of football, right? It's to teach us a lesson that in life, you're going to get tackled, but you got to get back up. That's what resilience is. You do the same thing in your life, right? You get knocked down by hard things. We all do. Do you get back up? You have family members that have gotten knocked down. Surgeries, diagnoses, things that have fallen apart in their life. You know people that have faced very, very, very difficult things, and it knocks you down. Let's just be honest. We get knocked down. The question is, do we get back up? And how quickly do we get back up? Do we let God's power come into us to get us back up? Because you're going to have hard times. God did not take us out of the world. He left us here. Jesus even promised it. We don't like the promise of Jesus. He says, in this world you will have what? Trouble. You will have trouble. And it's going to come. The question is, what do we do with that trouble? How do we respond from it? President Kennedy, I'd never seen this quote before last week. President Kennedy was at a men's breakfast, okay? So it's kind of geared toward men, but I think it applies to everybody. He said this to this group of people. Do not pray for easy lives. Pray to be stronger men. And I'd add women too. Don't pray for easy lives. Pray to be stronger. That's an interesting quote, isn't it? In other words, you're going to go through something. Pray to be stronger through it. I read the story last week of Bonnie St. John. I had not heard her story before. Bonnie St. John is famous for being the first African-American woman to win a medal at the Paralympic Winter Games. She went through some really tough things as a child. When she was growing up, her mom remarried to a gentleman who's retired. He stayed home to watch Bonnie. He was much older than her mom. And what no one knew at the time was that he also abused her during the time that she was little. When they found out, he had to move out of the house. Bonnie also had a situation with her leg. She had a disease. They had to amputate part of her leg. And she grew up in that kind of household, being knocked down. She was in a Christian home. Her mom was a Christian. She grew up as a Christ follower, but very difficult life. And then when she was a teenager, a friend of the family said, let's go skiing. I've been skiing. I had two skis, and I was scared to death. I didn't know how to stop. I knew how to go downhill. That was all I knew how to do. It was so much fun. I loved it. But I can imagine going downhill with one ski, one leg. She loved it. She said it was the first time in her life she was able to go fast downhill, fast anywhere. And she was good at it. And she got better, she trained, and she continued to work at it. And she made the 1984 USA Paralympics team in skiing. And when she went off on her first run, she went down, and no one expected her to do anything because she was third on our team, and our team was not the best. She went down the hill. When she got down to the bottom of the hill, she was number one in her race. Now, they have to do this twice. If you watch skiing, you go down once, you have to go down a second time. And because she was the best time, that meant she went last on the second run. So she got to listen to everybody else as they went down. I could hear the crowd noises. You can hear the crowd when they cheer. You can hear the crowd when someone wipes out. What do they make? What noise do they make when they wipe out? They all go, ah. You know, you ever hear that before? Ooh, that kind of noise when they're going down. And she sat at the top of the hill listening to one after another go down the hill. And she'd hear the cheers and she'd hear the ah. And there was a place on the track, because it was getting later in the day, that was icing over. And people would hit that particular spot and wipe out one after the other until it was her time to go down. And she said, if I can just make it through the icy spot, I'll be okay. She went down the hill, you know, one ski, cutting edges and everything. And she got down to that icy spot and she fell. But something in her character said, get up, be resilient, keep moving forward. So she got up, she got to the bottom of the hill and she finished. Now, if I'm telling the story, what are you expecting? You're expecting that she won, right? She didn't win. She finished second. The reason we know about her is because at the time, Starbucks would write quotes on their cups. She got a quote on a Starbucks cup because of this. This is her quote, and I want to read it to you, and I just love this. It says this: people fall down, winners get up, but sometimes the gold medal winner is just the person who gets up first. She fell down, but so did the woman who won the race. The one who won the race got up quicker. You and I are going to get knocked down. Sometimes we get knocked down for a day. Sometimes we get knocked down for a week. Sometimes we might get knocked down for a period of time. The question is, when are we going to turn to God and say, God, I need your strength. I can't get myself up. I need your mighty power to lift me up and get me off of this place I am in. And we need to be praying for people the same thing, that in the midst of their troubles, they're able to get up and be strong in it, that they are strengthened by the mighty power of God. That's something we can pray for them. We can't always pray for it to be removed. God does not remove everything that we have to face, but God says, I'll get you back up then, and we're going to go on to the next thing, because God is a God of second and third and fourth and fifth chances, and go on and on and on. God will do that for you. Bonnie St. John has a quote. I want to read it to you about her life because it kind of takes that idea of perseverance and patience and joy together. This is what she said. When people meet me, they often ask, how can I have the kind of joy that you do? She's a very joyful person. They say to her, you were abused as a child. You went through numerous surgeries to have your leg amputated. You've been divorced. You're a single mom, yet you radiate joy. How is that possible? And she answers, because I had so many tragedies in my life, I have the authority to say to people, no matter how bad your suffering may seem, you truly can choose joy. Everyone has the God-given capacity to live joyfully. It doesn't depend on your circumstances, but it does require that you make the choice to identify your joys in life and take action to embrace them. In other words, we get down. You're always going to have something in your life, but do we choose joy? That's what resilience is. You bounce back. I'm going to find the joy of the Lord, which is my strength, and I'm going to move forward. It's a great thing to pray for people, that you find joy in the midst of your troubles, that you find strength from God in the midst of your suffering. God, I give you my friend, my family member, that you will take them and mold them into Jesus through what they're going through. So pray for resilience. The last thing he says to pray for, number four, is a twist. It's a very simple thing. Instead of pray for them, pray for yourself. Pray for them with thankfulness. So this time we're not asking for something for them. We're going to thank God for them, including the difficult people in your life, the child that's causing issues with you because they don't obey or because they're living the wrong kind of life, even for the boss that causes you issues. See, thankfulness changes us. Colossians, Paul writes, giving thanks to the Father for you, for who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in life. And I'm praying for you, and I'm praying for you with thankfulness. They've done studies about gratitude. When you pray, it changes you. When you pray with thankfulness, it changes you and not just the person you're praying for. In Psychology Today, April 2015, they left seven benefits of gratitude or being thankful. Let me just read them to you really quickly. When you're a grateful person, you're praying with thankfulness for people. Number one, it opens the door to more relationships. Simply by saying thank you to someone, it just opens a door. They suddenly feel like you're there for them. Writing them a note saying, I just appreciate what you did, opens up a door of friendship. You're not getting along with somebody? Find something to be thankful for and send them a note. I'm thankful for this about you, or thank you for doing this. You might open a door. Try it. Number two, gratitude improves physical health. They said that grateful people have less aches and pains. How about that? It gets your mind off of them. You have a lot of aches and pains. What's God's solution? Thank God for them in the midst of them. Number three, gratitude improves psychological health. They find that it increases happiness and reduces depression to be thankful. Going through a tough time, depressed time, sit down and just write down what you're thankful for. Number four, gratitude enhances empathy and reduces aggression. Thankful people get in less fights. How about that? If you're fighting a lot in your household, learn to be thankful for the person you're fighting with and just thank God for them. Number five, grateful people sleep better. I bet if I did a poll right now, if I ask you, if I could give you a way to get better sleep, I bet 99% of you would say thank you. 1% of you are asleep right now and you wouldn't even know it, okay? But 99% of you say, well, yeah, we'd love to sleep better. Here's what a study showed. This is what you do. 15 minutes before you go to bed, turn off electronic devices. Electronic devices stimulate the brain and will keep you up longer. Those of you that are texting till you fall asleep, it does not work. You're going to wake up because your brain's still going, okay? Here's what they said to do. 15 minutes before, cut off your electrical devices and just sit and either write down, writing down is the best way, or just thinking about what you're thankful for. They said thankful people sleep better. If you're trying to write on your phone, it doesn't count, okay? It's going to make you more agitated. Write it down on paper. God, I'm thankful for these people and for these reasons. Number six, gratitude improves self-esteem. They said athletes that are more thankful think more about themselves. And number seven, gratitude increases mental strength. A study showed that after 9/11, the people who survived, the ones who were thankful, who were able to get back to being thankful for life and the people who around them and thankful for the experiences they went through, they said they did not suffer from PTSD at nearly the levels everybody else did. It does something about making us more resilient to be thankful. The most resilient people in the world are the ones that can say, I am thankful in the midst of this. So how do you pray for people? You pray for them to know what's right, to know God's will, to know what God wants them to do. You pray for them to find God's definition of success so their life is exactly what God wants them to be. You pray for them to be resilient, to back up, bounce up when they have a problem, and pray with thanksgiving for them. It will change you. So why don't we do this? Why don't we just stop and pray and ask God to do this in our life? Let's pray together. Father God, as we pray, I pray for each one of us today to know what's right, to know your will, to have spiritual understanding and wisdom in our life, that as we go through life with Christ, you'll just continue to rewire our brain to think like you would want us to think and to pray like you want us to pray and to live the way you want us to pray and to live. Father God, I pray for success for all of us as the way you define it, as knowing you, as having developed the character and qualities of Jesus Christ, to live for him fully, to be people after his own heart. I pray, Father God, for us all to be resilient. We're going to fall down sometime. Maybe some people today are here and they just feel like they could get knocked down and knocked down. And today we pray for them that by the mighty power of Jesus Christ, they get up again. And they do so with perseverance and patience and joy that you are there with them. May their eyes be open in the midst of a hard situation. They just know that you're there and guide them through, Father, and lead them to greener pastures. And I pray for us all to be more thankful. You have given us so many things, Father God. Change our hearts. Make us a people of gratitude. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.